was guiding me there for Bible translation work in that country. There is many, many languages in the country of India, many of which do not have a scripture yet in their tongue. And so we were considering missions to India. On our last survey trip, it seemed that the Lord said no to India as far as a mission field, but never no to Bible translation work. So we kept on searching for how the Lord would have us fulfill that ministry of Bible translation. And as we did, we just planted ourselves at Westgate and served there as we were seeing what the Lord would have for us. I've been in contact with Ken Fielder. He's the director of Worldview Ministries. He has a Bible translation ministry, and he's been aware of my burden. And he, over this past year, has gotten me in contact with a Bible translation project in northern Uganda, in the Madi language. It's about 417,000 speakers of this language without a Bible. And I'm helping a Bible translation team with their New Testament. And it's an honor to be a part of that translation team. My work is more supportive. It's technical work, and I do it remotely. Lord willing, I'm planning to go to Uganda soon. In fact, the plan was to go to Uganda in about a week and stay there for 2 weeks to visit the team, be with them as they're working on this Bible translation project in part. But the COVID restrictions in Uganda were of such where they've closed down travel. So I've had to postpone my trip until December, but Lord willing, still planning to go to Uganda soon to help with that Bible translation project. My job is to check the Greek and their translation against the Greek. There's a lot of technical work that I do, but it's an honor. I've been reminded as I started it, before you start in the translation work, pray. Spend some time before the Lord, because the work that I do in part with others could be the difference between them having a reliable translation in their language. And it's a sobering responsibility. And so we spend some time in prayer before we even start. And we need the Lord's help. There's several times I'll notice that they forgot to translate a word. Well, that's part of my job, to note it for them. They translated it with the wrong tense, or they were inconsistent with the use of a word when they translate it. And so it's just things like that that I'm working with to help refine the translation to be what it ought to be. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. It's a topical message this morning, so we're going to be turning to a number of passages here. But we'll start in Romans chapter 8. When I was at Ambassador Baptist College, I graduated in 2014 with my undergrad and my master's degree in 2016. Participated with their sports there, volleyball specifically. And they choose players to enter the different leagues to play against each other in volleyball. There was a certain student, his name's Dustin Duke. I don't know where he's at now, but he was a good friend when I was in college. And if I remember correctly, I believe he played Division I volleyball at Duke University before going to Ambassador. So if you talk about a person that was good at volleyball, it was Dustin Duke. He was tall. He was good. Okay, thank you. Forgive me. I'm from Oregon, so I need some forgiveness on this. Well, thank you. But he played D1 volleyball, I believe, and he was very, very good. In fact, when he was assigned to a team and he was assigned to my team, you can imagine the sense of relief. We have Dustin Duke. He not only helped us to win quite a bit, but he coached us on aspects, nuances of volleyball that personally I've never considered. It was a relief to know that Dustin Duke, and I'm going to word it this way, was for our team. Now, this illustration will pale in comparison to what I want us to think about, but it'll get us on the right track. I want us to think about what is possible, or what should be possible when we're in a position when God is for you. When God is for you. The title of this message is, When God is for Us. And here's my main point this morning. Since God is for us, you must be for God. And I put that in quotation. Since God is for us, you must be for God. It's really a surrender message, a message making sure your heart is before the Lord. Let's start in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that the words that I speak this morning would be what you would want to be spoken, that you would edify us. And Lord, I pray that we would be for you, since we're going to see it's so obvious you're for us. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for what you have for us this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Several weeks ago, I was meditating on the concept of one interceding in behalf of another. Jesus Christ intercedes for us before the Lord. And so I thought I would look at a particular construction in the Greek construction in the New Testament when a certain prepositional phrase is used with a first or third person personal pronoun, in other words, for us or for me, when does the Bible use that phrase in the New Testament? And then specifically, I narrowed the search down to when was it used of God? In other words, when does the scripture says in the New Testament specifically that God is for us or for me? And this is the result of that study, this message right here. And I want us to take a look at it from three perspectives. I want us to explore what we have when the Spirit is for us, the Holy Spirit, what we have when Christ is for us, and what we have when the Father is for us. And it's very, very rich. God is for us. And there's some things that I'd like us to look at. You're in Romans chapter 8. This is a common verse, and many of you are familiar with this verse. Romans 8, verse 26, the Bible says this, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession," and here's that phrase, "for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered." What we have when the Spirit is for us is we have a helper in prayer, a helper in prayer. Have you ever found yourself in need of help? This happened to me quite often, and it's good. The Lord uses it to help us keep before Him, before the Lord. When we were living here in North Carolina, when I was still working on my undergrad, it was after my first daughter, Galena, was born. She was probably about 6 or 7 months old. I'm trying to guess at the time frame, but I was working for Planet Fitness at the time and working my way through college. And it was still during the school year, and I got off work on a Friday, and I didn't have to work again until the following Tuesday. It was still during a school week, so I had school that day that I finished up and had school on Monday that would take place. But we were trying to find a time for us to visit my in-laws, who at the time were in New Hampshire, so they could see our daughter that they've never met before. And we had looked at a calendar date that ended up falling through. It wasn't going to work. So we came to a realization when I got off of work that night from Planet Fitness that if we left now, hit the road, drove all night, we could be in New Hampshire mid-morning Saturday, spend the day with them, and leave after church Sunday morning and be back in time for class Monday. That was the plan. Because if we didn't leave then, it would be another 6 months before it would even be possible, just the way the calendar works. So we decided to go for it. We left. We made it down there as planned. We spent some time with them. After the Sunday morning service in New Hampshire, we hit the road coming back. It was about 6-7 hours into our trip back that our car broke down. Now, I'm young at the time. I still feel young now. But there was that sense of helplessness. I needed help. Didn't know what to do. We were in a small two-door car, and we were broken down on the side of the highway. There was a church, a local church, a good one there. In fact, I have it written down in my notes. I don't have it in front of me. We gave them a call, and they put us up. I had enough money to get the repair done. We were back on the road in about a day delay. But they came through and helped. What's the point? Have you ever been in a position where you felt helpless? You didn't know what to do. You needed help. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us when we pray. It says right here in Romans 8:26, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession." He's interceding on our behalf for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helps Christians. The Spirit helps with the Christian's weaknesses, our infirmities, our limitations, our inadequacies. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit comes to the aid, assist, helps the Christian when we need him. And specifically, the context here, it's in prayer. You know, this is a good reminder that we are weak in and of ourselves. We need Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8:13, I'll mention this again later in the message, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That just reminds us of how weak we are. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. So what do we have when the Spirit is for us? We have a helper in prayer, a helper in prayer. Let's move on to number two. What do we have when Christ is for us? Now, there's a lot to this one, so this will be a much longer point. What we have when Christ is for us, let's take our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. The Bible says in Titus 2, verse 14, "Who gave himself," here's that phrase, "for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here's that for us phrase, who gave himself for us. What we have in Christ, when Christ is for us, we have someone who gave himself for us, or who is a giver on our behalf. Now, underneath this is going to be a lot of subpoints, because we're going to see a lot of different for us verses that explain how Christ gave himself for us. Yes, he's a giver, but take a note from here in Titus 2:14. There is a purpose to why he gave himself. Who gave himself for us, that it denotes purpose. Here's two purposes he shows us, that he might redeem us. So he gave us in part for the purpose of redemption. He gave himself for us, secondly, in part for the purpose of purity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, the definition of the word give means to deliver over or to entrust, to convey something in which one has a relatively strong personal interest. You know what that means? Christ has a strong personal interest in you. And because of that, he gave himself for you. Now, there's many purposes to it, part of which is redemption, to be bought out of the sin market of sin, to be saved. But in part, it's for purity and purify unto himself. See, Christ gave himself for us for the partial intent of purity. It wasn't just salvation alone, although a big part of it. He wants a peculiar people separated unto himself. Think of these verses, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. See, there was a purpose for his death. He gave himself, yes, for us. It was with us in mind, to redeem us, to purify us. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 2. This is another verse that many of us have memorized. Galatians 2, verse 20. Here's another for us phrase, talking about how Christ gave himself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and here's the phrase, and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. You don't have to turn there, but another purpose of his giving himself was to be our sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself, here's the phrase, for us an offering and a sacrifice to God of a sweet-smelling savor. Romans 5:8 is another for us verse. You don't have to turn there, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, the phrase, for us. He died for us. So how was Christ a giver on mankind's behalf? In part for our redemption, in part for our purity, in part to be our offering for sin. And then this plays right along with it, in part to be man's liberator. Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Became our liberator, became a curse for us. See, in part, that word redeem means to secure deliverance, to liberate, to gain the advantage or opportunity on man's behalf. See, that's what Christ did for us. He liberated us from the curse of the law. So these are ways that Christ gave himself for me, for us, for you. This is what Christ has done. So what do we have when Christ is for us? We have a giver. We also have a forerunner. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6, just a few more verses that we're going to turn to. Hebrews chapter 6. We have a forerunner. So we took a look at the sacrificial stage, right? What Christ did as a sacrifice for us. He gave himself for us to redeem, to purify, to liberate, to be an offering. When that was over, Christ wasn't finished. He became a forerunner. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You don't have to turn there, but just a few leaves over to Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, he died for us. He became our sacrifice for sin for us. And then he went ahead into heaven for us as our high priest before God. In essence, to say what I have done is legitimately covers their sin debt. He's our forerunner for us. It's what Christ has done. Forerunner means to be a precursor, to go ahead. I played football for 6 years, and in special teams, when we're kicking off, we have two guys on either end, and at least our football team did it this way. They had a unique job. Often when a team receives the ball, you have the person back there ready to catch the ball, and the men in front form almost a half circle of blocking to give that person some blocking as they try to run down the field. Well, our two end guys, I forgot the special name our coach gave them, they had one job. It was not to tackle the guy with the ball. It was to blow up the wall of blockers that would form in front of the guy with the ball. They were to give themselves into that wall of men and break it up so the rest of the guys could come through and get the guy with the ball. So they were fast, usually smaller, but they were fast, and they would just go right to that wall of guys and just throw themselves in there, break up that pattern so the other people could get through to tackle the guy with the ball. What were they doing? They were going ahead of the rest of the team, preparing the way so the team could do what they needed to do. Now, again, it fails in comparison to what Christ has done, but what did he do? He went ahead for us, preparing the way before the Lord. He went into the holiest as man's representative before God. By the way, this is why these details are so important. This is why we know that Christ was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why? As fulfilling the priestly function, he went before God on man's behalf. Christ did enter the actual Holy of Holies on man's behalf. Hebrews 10:19, the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." He forerun for us, went ahead. What do we have when Christ is for us? We have a giver whose purpose was our redemption, our purity, to be our sacrifice, to be our liberator. What do we have when Christ is for us? We have a forerunner. What do we have when Christ is for us? This is the last category under Christ himself. We have an example. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have an example. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered," here it is, "for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Just a few leaves over in 1 Peter 4, 1, it's another "for us" phrase. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Notice how it mentions what Christ did and how we're supposed to respond to it. In both these verses, mentions what Christ did and how we're supposed to have the same mindset. He was the example, 1 Peter 2:21. Arm yourselves with the same mind, 1 Peter 4:1. Now, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John 3:16 says something similar. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It drew a parallel, it drew a parallel to what Christ has done, we therefore should do. In these three verses, it has that mentality. So what does this reveal about what Christ has done for us? It's left us an example, what we should do. A Christian's calling is rooted in Christ. Christians are called to a certain measure of suffering. Called to that. Christians are to reflect their Savior, and our Savior suffered. And if we reflect our Savior in a fallen world, we'll also suffer at times. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We'll suffer. Christ endured suffering in mankind's behalf. So we shouldn't be confused when we're faced with suffering as a Christian. Now, I appreciate the book of 1 and 2 Peter, because there's also balance, right? If I do something wrong and I experience suffering for it, the 1 and 2 Peter are very, very clear. It's because I did something wrong. It says that a servant shouldn't be surprised when he's buffeted for his faults. By the way, that word buffeted means to be literally struck, physically beaten. Not that we're for beating employees if they do something wrong. But there shouldn't be a surprise when we're reprimanded when we do something wrong. We shouldn't be either, okay? Even if it's from godly sources. They have to reprimand. If we've done something wrong, we need to be reprimanded for it. We need to be corrected. We shouldn't be surprised. But if we're living godly, we shouldn't be surprised. If the world reprimands us, is against us, shouldn't be surprised. Our Savior went through it, and he left us an example. Christians, according to 1 Peter 4:1, are commanded to adopt the same mindset as Christ. The same mindset. Well, you know, the Bible says so much about our mind and how we, with our minds, yield in many areas. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's my thought life? What's my thought process like? Lord, help me to correct my thinking if my thinking is wrong. We need to be surrendered to allow the Lord. You must be surrendered to allow the Lord to rewire the way you think. You know, that's also, this is a side note, but that word deceit is so deceitful. Because by the very definition, you may not know you're being deceived. By very definition. That's why we need to make sure our minds are before the Lord. See, if we believe we were being deceived, then we're really not deceived at that point anymore. But deceit is just that. It's deceitful. We don't know that our thought processes are wrong. We need to have it continually in the Word of God. The mindset of Christ always leads us away from sin. Being willing to endure hardship for Christ will lead us away from sin as well. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Much can be said about this, but what we have, when Christ is for us, we have a giver, we have a forerunner, we have an example, when Christ is for us. Let's look at the last one, and this one will be rather brief. What we have when the Father is for us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll tell you the verse in a moment. And many of these are common verses that we know. It's curious. How many of you in here have visited another country before? Many. Been able to go to quite a few countries. And one of the very first things that we do when we arrive in country is stop by the bank to get some currency exchanged. And this becomes necessary. Some countries I've been to, Nicaragua was one, where you're able to, in some areas, use U.S. dollars for some transactions. But for the greater part of the country, you still need to take crisp, new $20 bills and get them exchanged in order to purchase in country. This provides for us a pretty good example of what I'd like to talk about with this final point here. Did you know that you can be very, very rich or have a lot of money, everything laid out correctly, but if it's not been exchanged, really it's not going to do you very much good. You could have hundreds of dollars, and until you take the time to go to the local bank and exchange it to the local currency, it will not be usable in all parts of the country. Christ did so much for us. He gave himself. He became our sacrifice. But it still needed to be accepted by the Father. Since Christ's sacrifice was the Father's plan, his acceptance was guaranteed. It was his plan, but it still needed to be accepted nonetheless. His acceptance was needed. There's a verse that states how God facilitated the exchange for us. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. It's a for us verse. Verse 21, and you know this well. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, you and I, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, who knew no sin, that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him, Christ. But notice, for he, this is God, the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. This is God's involvement for us. He facilitated the exchange for us. God was involved with what Christ did for us. God made Christ sin for mankind. God allowed and made Christ to become sin. God arranged this exchange. God had a purpose in allowing Christ to become sin in mankind's behalf. It shows that God wanted to reconcile man to himself. He wanted this. God wants you to be reconciled to him. He wants you to be in a right relationship with him. He wants it so much. He sent Christ. He facilitated this exchange. Do you know what this shows us? That God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants it desperately. God is our exchanger. Christ sacrificially gave. God facilitated the exchange. Spirit helps us. They're all involved for us. God wants this. Did you know that when we talk of love, we do so often, of course, and when we talk of love, it often comes up being sacrificial in what we do for each other, right? Setting our needs aside for the needs of the other. Sacrificial love. You won't find a better definition of sacrificial love than exploring what Christ has done, what God has done for us. That is sacrificial love. Everything else can point back to it. So does this study conclude or cover everything that God has done for us? No. It just really explored the scriptural passages in the New Testament where Hooper is used with a first person or third person pronoun, for us or for me. But it does show us nonetheless that the Creator, Christ, he's for you. The Spirit is for you. The Father is ever so active in your behalf. God is for you. Boy, what a simple application to step back and say, Lord, thank you that you're for us. Thank you. Now, Lord, examine me. Is there any area in my life that I'm not showing that I'm for you? Lord, if there is, forgive me for that sin. Fill me with your Spirit to be for you. What a simple application to say, thank you. Father, what can I do for you? In closing, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be, and here's the last phrase, for us, who can be against us? Since God is for you, you must be for God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at this brief study, really in just a few minutes that we have. Lord, I pray that for all of us here, that if there's one that does not know Christ as their Savior, that they would accept the gift, the exchange that you've done on our behalf and ask Christ to be their Savior. Lord, for those who know that Christ is their Savior, may they be surrendered to you. Lord, may every one of us here, myself, and these hearing this, be for you, since it's obvious you're for us. Lord, thank you for Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.